Well, things aren't always as they seem. This is perhaps the greatest life lesson that my dad ever taught me. And while I don't recall the first time he said those words to me, or what specifically they addressed, the sentiment of these six little words were present throughout my childhood and adolescence. Things all aren't always what they seem, he reminded me when I didn't make the seventh grade soccer team. There's more to the story, my dad would say as we would watch the nightly news. Don't believe everything you hear, he would say when I begged him to let me get the newest gadget that I just saw advertised. And to this day, my dad's voice remains in my head, reminding me to be practical and to look at things objectively. I hear him telling me to investigate and think critically about the things I see and hear. And the older I get, the more I realize that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. My dad's no-nonsense German practicality has certainly rubbed off on me. He taught me to view life through that lens of practicality, to value function over form and fact over fiction, because things are rarely what they seem. Now, my dad never shared this story with me, but I am reminded of an old Sufi story that puts this into practice. So one day, a farmer is out working in his fields when he finds a beautiful white horse. He captures the stallion and calls all of his friends and neighbors to come and celebrate with him. As they gather, they congratulate him, saying, "How fortunate you are to have found this horse. Certainly God has blessed you." Well, the next day, the farmer's son sees the horse and, wanting to prove his strength, attempts to ride it. The horse is still wild, though, and the son falls off, breaking his leg. When the neighbors hear of this news, they gather at the farmer's house to commiserate with him. "What a shame your son has faced such misfortune. God must really be upset with you." The next day, as the farmer is working again in his fields, a group of soldiers come to inform him of the draft, telling him that every healthy man must report to the army. Well, the father is beside himself, but he soon learns that because his son has a broken leg, he won't have to go to battle. So once again, the neighbors gather around to congratulate the farmer. "Oh, how fortunate you are that your son has been spared. God has truly blessed you." No, things aren't always what they seem. Often, things we think are blessings turn out to be filled with challenges and difficulties. Or things that seem to have no value on the surface sometimes become our most cherished memories. Sometimes good advice becomes more than just words, and it becomes a life skill that helps us survive the world. Things are not always what they seem. And the stories we read today in Scripture aren't practical. They don't have a feel-good life lesson that shows the people of God how they should live. But they are filled with mystery and intrigue and aren't what they seem. The experiences of Moses and Jesus and their encounters with God are some of the most baffling stories in Scripture. And they leave us with more questions than answers. Certainly, they are examples of God's beauty and mystery, and they help us to see God's power and majesty and glory in a new light. But because they're so strange, it's easy for us to write them off as fairy tales, with no practical value for our lives of faith. But it's interesting that three of the four gospel writers share this story. The writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story very similarly, with a few minor details in each telling. So clearly the early Christian community found this story of Jesus' transfiguration to be important. Now we may never be able to make sense of this story, and we might wrestle with it as we look for its true meaning. But even if we don't fully understand it, one thing is sure. We now see Jesus in a new light. The real and true, most authentic identity of Jesus is revealed on that mountaintop. And he shows Peter, James, and John that things really aren't what they seem. Jesus gives them and us a chance to see him as he really is. As author and poet Madeline Lingle writes, "Suddenly they saw him the way he was, the way he really was all the time. Although they had never seen it before, the glory which blinds the everyday eye and so becomes invisible. This is how he was, radiant, brilliant, carrying joy like a flaming sun in his hands. This is the way he was, is, from the beginning, and we cannot bear it. So he manned himself, came manifest to us. And there on the mountain they saw him, really saw him, saw his light. We all know that if we really see him, we die. But isn't that what is required of us? Then perhaps we will see each other too." Seeing Jesus as he is sounds pretty amazing. As people of faith, I think we all want that. But if we put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, James, and John, and think about what it must have been like to see Jesus that way, I think we might realize that while the experience would have been unbelievable and incredible and fantastic, we also have to acknowledge that seeing Jesus in a way that we don't expect can be scary. Like the three disciples, we might fall to the ground in fear when we really understand who Jesus is. Because when we see him in the fullness of all his glory, it forces us to be open to the ways that God might move in us too, and in the way God might move in others. And as the poet says, when we see Jesus for who he really is, then we must also see one another for who we are. When we see the truth of Christ, we also see the truth of ourselves. And unfortunately, part of the human condition means that we're not all that good at seeing one another for who we really are. We would rather put people in boxes and make assumptions about them. We would rather keep them at arm's length because we are afraid of what we might learn if we truly see them. And as people of faith, we do this to Jesus too. It's easy for us to put Jesus in a box and assign various attributes to him. We see him as a kind healer who is God's beloved son. We see him as righteous and intelligent and someone who speaks the truth, even when it's not popular. But do we really see Jesus as he is? Or do we simply see him as we want? As author Anne Lamott says, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. And if we're honest, I think we're pretty good at creating God in our own image. We convince ourselves that we know what Jesus would do or say in a given situation. We are sure that God looks and thinks and acts like us. But we often forget that we are made in the image of God, not the other way around. And so in all of its weirdness, I think this transfiguration story reminds us of that fact. It reminds us that we often miss out on seeing Jesus as he really is because we're so focused on seeing him the way we want. Peter, James, and John, who were there with Jesus during this miraculous event, weren't immune to this dynamic either. They were in Jesus' inner circle and had seen him perform every kind of miracle. They had been with him when he cured the sick. They were there when he calmed the storm. They ministered together, feeding the 5,000. They heard the Sermon on the Mount and had been with him on many journeys. They, of all people, should have known who Jesus really was. And so they shouldn't have been surprised to see him in all his glory. And yet even they were taken aback by seeing Christ in his true form. They were terrified and collapsed to the ground in fear. Fear is a pretty common response when we're surprised by something or experience something we don't expect. But the problem comes when, like the disciples, we let our fear speak louder than our faith. Even after we have experienced moments of transformation with Jesus, even after we've witnessed miracles of our own, even after we've been personally fed by Christ, our faith can fall into the background and we let fear take the driver's seat. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't let fear have the last word. He has mercy on his closest friends and sees them trembling on the ground and recognizes their lack of understanding. And rather than chastising them for having little faith, like he does many other times here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus touches them, giving them the reassurance that they need that everything will be okay. A simple touch to remind them that he would be with them no matter what. A gentle reminder that although they now had seen Jesus in all his fullness, he was still the same Jesus they knew, their same rabbi and friend. In all his bright, shining glory, Jesus gave them the glimpse of love and light that they would need to sustain them for the rest of their ministry. When Jesus allowed them to see him in his most authentic self, he was giving them a foretaste of the glory of God's kingdom. Jesus knew the road ahead would not be easy for his closest friends to endure. He knew that not only would they be tested, questioned, and harassed because of him, but that they would be the ones to build the church after he was gone. Jesus knew their path was going to be long and winding and challenging, and so he wanted his disciples to know that he loved them and that he would remain with them until the end. We read these scriptures every year on the Sunday just before Lent, and I think it's no accident that they have been placed here. Because as we prepare to enter Lent, we too need that glimpse of God's glory to get us through the days that lie ahead. Like the disciples, we may think we know who Jesus is, but what we really need is to see him as he truly is. And that glimpse of Jesus and his gentle touch brings us out of our fear. That's what we will need to rely on as we walk back down the mountain into the world we know. Lent is a time for contemplation and confession, and a time to prepare our hearts and minds for the coming resurrection of our Lord. During Lent, our faith is formed and shaped in new ways as we seek God and try to see Christ as he really is. So may we let this Lent be meaningful for us. May we prepare ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, and our souls. May we be open to God's Spirit and God's leading. May we have eyes to see Christ's glory, hearts to understand him and know him as he really is, and then mouths to proclaim the wonder of it all. Thanks be to God. Amen.